quad recording. We're recording on
four different machines.
Where are we at today?
We're in 1 John, the first chapter still, brother.
Yeah, I know. One verse.
And verse number 7. Verse number 7. Now, we're still on the subject of light and darkness. And last week we were studying about the bottomless pit, the darkness, the sophon skotia. Remember that? And we're going to go into that a little bit. We're going to read this verse, and then we're going to talk about history. And I've talked to you before, and I've told you that there are so many misleading things in Judaism, especially. And I'm going to bring that out tonight. You have to be very careful what you believe, what you hear. Some of it is partially true. Some of it has no truth to it. And you have to read between the lines so many times. But we talked about the Babylonian idea of creation, where God created everything and void and just chaos, and then He put it back into order. And we're going to study a little bit about this darkness and light and everything as we go. Yes, Brother David.
The Babylonian idea of creation. In reading the book Christ and Creation by Guthrie, he remarks on that their early rabbis grabbed a hold of that and integrated that into their belief system.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to elaborate on that a little bit?
Just a little bit, okay. Yeah. We're going to get into that.
Okay.
We're going to read this verse here and look at the grammar of it a little bit, and then we're going to go into the culture. Because this book is written against this culture. So much of the New Testament is written against the Judaism and the false ideas about the creation and about God. You know, if you get the person of God wrong, you will go to hell. That's how important the person of God is. Okay? Now, you will never understand the Bible if you don't get some things right. You will never be able to piece it together. But if you're wrong on God, you're going to hell. That's a very important part. And that's what this book is talking about. And it's fighting some of the ideas. So let's go back into it. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Ion,
day,
en, to, pote, peripatomen, hos, autos, esten, en, to, pote, koinion, ekomen, met, alelon, kai, to, haima, Esu, to, quiu, outu, katharize, himas, op, pases, hamartios. I said this before, I could do 3 or 4 hours on this verse because there's so much in it. But I've got to get into the culture also. Now, the first one is a third class conditional particle. There are four ifs in Greek. First, second, third, and fourth class. This is the third class. This is conditioned, undetermined, but with prospect of determination. And remember how you determine not only the spelling, but what else determines the condition in a Greek sentence when you have a conditional particle like this? The verb. Remember the verb. What mode in the verb tells you that this is a first or a third class? If it was a first class, A, all right, what would be the mode in the verb? Remember, what is the mode of as a statement of fact, it is indicative, isn't it?
Yeah.
Indicative, that means a statement of fact you assume as true. Now, if it's in the subjunctive mode, what is it? Here we have the mode of volition. Doubt, the mode of maybe or may not, or doubtful affirmation. And that is a peripotomen right here. That's what determines that this is a third class conditional, because it is first person plural, present, subjunctive, active. Subjunctive mode. Let's read it. If, maybe, moreover, in the light, we may walk around. We may or we may not. Isn't that true? Are there people that name the name of God and are walking in darkness? Yeah. We talked about that, I think, last Wednesday or Sunday, didn't we? We talked about Mormonism a little bit. And that fellow, Brett, He's not here for me to answer his question. Because I finally, after I listened to the tape, I had the answer for him. I misunderstood him because my hearing is not so good. We may walk around as he is. All right? He is present, indicative, active. All right? He is in the light, isn't he? In the light. And fellowship we have, first person plural should be, present, indicative, active. Present, indicative, active. First person plural, present, indicative, active. With, we have, and that's continuous, isn't it? With one another. And in what relationship do we have to fellowship with one another? As members of a local, visible New Testament church. All right. Who is this letter written to? To a church. All right. And the church has had problems with Gnosticism, didn't they? These people had gone off on who God is, who God isn't, whatever. We have with one another, and the blood, haima, of Jesus, the Son of Him. All right. The Son. What's the word wheo there? It comes from wheos, doesn't it? But what does wheels mean? It's more than sun, isn't it? What is it? You should write this in there, because this is very, very important.
I know it, but it won't come out.
Air.
Air.
This is the born air. Alright? This is the air. Not a born technon, but a born wheon. Technon is a born live child of someone. But the child may not be the heir.
Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And then in Hebrews, he is the heir of all things.
Yes. Yes. Heir. Now this word is heir. This means the heir. This one is close relationship with the father or the patriarch, isn't it? This is a very important word. It's not a technon. This is a wheel.
This
is the first position as an heir. If as the what? When somebody's the first position as an heir, what are they?
They're adopted.
No.
No, they're
no.
Firstborn.
Well, they're firstborn, but what else? No, they're the executive of the state.
Okay. Executor.
The executor. Yeah. All right. That's who this is. This is an important person. The son of the heir of him. He cleanses us, katharize, he cleanses us, third person singular, present, indicative, active. He continuously cleanses us from all sins.
He continually
cleanses us from all sins. Isn't that beautiful?
Thank God.
Yeah. Yeah, boy, we have to be thankful. You know what we have in this world? Is we are baptized daily in sin, aren't we? We are immersed in it, in sin, aren't we? Our children are immersed in it. And as we grow up, we try to raise our children in the way that they should go. Don't we? We try to do that. The best gift that you can give your child is to take the child to church. They're going to have a bad enough time, a hard enough time out in the world, even if they're good people, getting through this life. But they need more than they need all the help that we can give them, don't we? And they need to see God's word in their home and the authority of God's word in their home. The Bible needs to be very important in your homes. This is. Why, there's false religions out there that have the Bible on their table or whatever they believe. Just think about Muslims. Why do you think Muslims or their families are all Muslims? They talk about it from morning till night. It's important in their lives. It ought to be important in our lives. The Word of God ought to be important enough in your life to study it every day. Brother Wallace says for all most of his life, adult life, he gets up in the morning and you read the Bible for a while, don't you?
Well, before we eat.
Yeah.
Yeah, but your kids will say, all he does is wants to talk religion and Bible stuff.
Well, if he's living under your home, the child, well, you just give it to them all the time they're there. When they get out, there's not much you can do about it. But when they're there, you give them the best you got, don't you?
But Some people think it's boring.
Well, that's the world's idea. Boring. Yeah, boring. Anything that's not flashy and whatever is boring. Okay? Now let's go into some real weird stuff, okay? Genesis 6 and 2. Go there. Genesis 6, well, 6, 1 and 2. All right? Someone read that. Who's got one of them good translations?
I do. I got a King James.
You're an Episcopalian, brother?
Well, my Bible is.
Yeah, okay.
6 and 2. I got a Schofield Revised.
Okay, Schofield Revised. Brother,
he does correct a little bit.
Okay. All right. Could you read that for me? 6:1.
That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose.
All right, you keep going just a little bit.
Okay, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years.
Okay, now let's hold on right there. For one thing, man isn't supposed to live 120 years. Some people take that out of the Bible and say that's how long the man's supposed to live if he takes good care of himself. That's hogwash. How long is man supposed to live in the Bible?
Threescore and ten, and by reason of health, fourscore.
Okay, that's 70 or 80 years. Okay, that's it. That's all you've got.
Yeah.
That's your, at the most, that's what you got. What's this 120 years about? What was 120 years about, Brother Andy? That's right. That's how long it was going to take. God was going to have Noah build that ark. How long did he build the ark? 120 years. So they're going to have 120 years to repent, and they're going to be killed if they don't. Simple as that. Go on to the next verse, brother.
Okay. there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men who were of old men of renown.
All right. Now let's go back to this Nephilim.
Yeah.
Nephilim means fallen ones. All right? The Nephilim. Now, there is a fantastic study Bible. It's called a Companion Bible. And it's also called a Bullinger Bible. How many of you are familiar with this?
I've heard the name, but I...
Okay. This is one of the best... If you wanted to buy a library in one book, this would be a real good book to buy, a library in one book. Was in the back of it, and all through here, he tells you about the Bible, and this is the Bible here, and these are all of his notes over here. And some of it is just a little tiny bit of Bible and a whole lot of notes, all right, and study and cross-reference. And Bullinger was one of the greatest men of all time. By the way, guess who he was contemporary with?
Yeah, who was he? Or when did he live?
J.R. Graves. J. Lewis Guthrie, Benjamin Bogard, A.T. Robertson, John A. Broadus, J.M. Pendleton. All these people lived in that period of time. They were just in the 1800s.
1850 to 1900 or
yes,
even up
right.
to
right. Yeah. And even over.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anywhere from 1820 to 1950 is when these people lived. There were some giants, and Bullinger was one of the giants. He wrote... How many of you heard of Dr. Gene Scott?
I've heard you mention.
Okay, Dr. Gene Scott, if you want to go listen, he's played 24 hours a day on shortwave all over the world. You can listen to him on shortwave. He's on one of the local TV channels here. They play his stuff over and over again. Anyway, Dr. Gene Scott got famous by preaching Bullinger stuff and rewriting it. That's how he was so famous. He wrote a book about the stars. Bullinger wrote a book, Witnesses and Stars, and the Numbers of Scriptures. And just name it. Figures of Speech of the Bible. He just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. Tremendous stuff. And it's all here in this one.
When did he die?
Gene Scott just died, I think, a year ago, maybe somewhere around there, not very much long ago, but they're still playing his stuff.
He would have been born 1912 or
something. Yeah, he borrowed a lot of stuff, though. Gene Scott was a brilliant man, but he borrowed a lot of stuff, and he didn't quite give credit for it. Anyway, I'm going to give Mr. Bullinger credit for this. Okay, this is where it came from, and Gene Scott went along the same things. Okay, now wherever you go in the Bible, wherever you go in Hebrew history and Judaism and all this stuff, you got to be very, very careful. We're going to get into Lilith in a little bit. How many of you ever heard of Lilith besides Marilyn?
Explain that a little bit.
Okay, let's go to this one first, and then we're going to get into that one. I'm just throwing you a curve here. All right. The progeny of the fallen angels with the daughters of Adam, see notes Genesis 6 and apparatus 23, are called in Genesis 6 the Nephilim, which means fallen ones from Nephal to fall. What these beings were can be gathered only from Scripture. They were evidently great in size as well as great in wickedness. And they were superhuman, abnormal beings, and their destruction was necessary for the preservation of the human race and the faithfulness of Jehovah's Word. This is why the flood was brought upon the world of the ungodly, as prophesied by Enoch in Jude 14, and also in the book of Jude. Now, but we read that the Nephilim again, in Numbers 13:33, they saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, which came of the Nephilim. How it may be asked, could this be if they were all destroyed in the flood? The answer is contained in Genesis 6 and 4, where we read, the Nephilim in the earth in those days, in the days of Noah and after that. When the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became the mighty men, Hebrew, Gabor, the Hebrews, or the heroes, which were of old and renowned, men of name, who got a name and were renowned for their ungodliness. So that after that, after the flood, there was second eruption of these fallen angels, evidently smaller in number and more limited in area, for they were the most part confined to Canaan and were in fact known as the nations of Canaan. This is why they say that God was told Israel to go in there and wipe them all out, kill every one of them. There were five big ones in there, weren't there? David fought one of them, didn't he?
This was after the flood.
Yeah, this was after the flood. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how much of this is true and how much of it isn't. I don't know. But the book of Enoch really goes back a long way. We know that the book of Enoch goes back, and here is the book of Enoch, and you can get it off the website. You can get this book, and you can read it. And it is fantastic. How much of it is true, I do not know. But I know that this goes back to 300 B.C., before Christ. And I know that the rabbis quoted it and everything else, but just because the rabbis quoted it doesn't make it true. Because they also quoted the Babylonian idea of creation. And they got their minds all twisted up. When the Word of God says something, just let it be. All right? And I forgot my tape again tonight. That was one of my... I was supposed to play that tape right now. And I walked off and left it along with everything else. I'll have to do that later. But this is basic Hebrew is what it is. And it says the word Hayah, number 10. What does Hayah mean? Be, become, to change from one state to another. All right? And the earth, she became formless and void. That is the correct translation of it, period. It can't be translated any other way. That's just simple as 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. All right? Now, the book of Enoch. How much of this is true, I don't know. I wish that they would have studied this book in Christian literature like they have the other books of the New Testament. I would love to see a real solid study, but we will never see it because people are too prejudiced against it today. Now, let's go to the 34th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 34. And we're going to see another word. And we're going to see how far you can get off on the wrong trail.
34 what?
And verse 14. I'd have to get a lot of books out here.
Interestingly, Hank Hanegraaff says that the angels are the men cohabiting with with this human, he says, it's utter nonsense. It can't be. Spirit cannot cohabit with material.
Well,
and
I've heard
and,
that.
You know, he was very adamant about that.
Yeah.
But he's an old covenant man.
Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah 34 and verse 14 now. And I want you to read that for me. Randy, have you got that?
The desert creatures will meet with the wolves. The hairy goat also will cry to its kind. Yes, the night monster will settle there and will find herself a resting place.
All right. Now, does that sound funny to you? Huh? What do you think about it? Have you got any notes in there anywhere? About this?
Well, there is a few notes, but I don't think it's on that.
Let me read it to you from Hebrew, okay? All right, let me look at this thing from Hebrew. And shall meet desert creatures, many desert creatures, with howlers. Howlers. And the shaggy goat to his companions, and shall call also there, and shall settle the Lilith. It says Lilith. This is the word Lilith right here. Lilith. That's the Hebrew word, Lilith. And shall find a place of rest for herself there. Shema. She shall find a place of rest for herself there.
Is Lilith what they use the term screech owl for?
That's right. That's screech owl. That's Lilith.
Lilith is a screech owl.
Lilith. Now,
how would you paraphrase that in English?
Let's go see what the Hebrews said about it. The Jews, okay? Let's go see what the Jews said about it. Boy, do I have a lot of stuff falling out of some words.
Last Sunday's bulletin.
I think that's the last 20 years' bulletin. I need a pulpit is what I need.
You need a big pulpit there.
Yeah, I need a big one. Some people don't have much to say. I've got a lot to say. All right. They don't need a very big pulpit. You don't even need one, some of these preachers.
I know. All they need is a big microphone.
Yeah. All right.
And a band.
I get that over there. I get this over here. Now let's see what I can do here. Move things around. We're going to talk about Lilith for a minute. You guys have not heard of Lilith.
No, this is something new.
Well, you're going to run into it sooner or later. Probably tomorrow, brother, you will hear about Lilith out there at the McDonald's in Shafter. Okay? Or someplace you're going to hear about Lilith, and you'll be prepared now to know who Lilith is. Randy, do you know who Lilith is? Have you ever heard about this term at all? The lesbians say that Lilith is their hero. All right.
Now,
Lilith.
No, spell that out in English.
Right here.
No, I know. I want
to. What? Just hold on.
Okay.
L-I-L-I-T-H. Or L-I-L-L-I-T-H. Lilith. If you want to put it that way. You know, you can spell it a lot of different ways because it's not English anyway. This is Hebrew.
Well, it gives me something to reference.
Okay, now let me go back. L-I-L-L-I-T-H, if you want to put it that way. The witch who strangles children. That's who they call her in the Hebrews. The Hebrews, for thousands of years, have had all kinds of amulets and stuff they put on women that were pregnant. These are all kinds of amulets here. Thousands of years they've been doing this. Over 4,000 years, by the way.
How many?
Over 4,000 years. They were doing this when they were down in Egypt. A long time. It says on the omelet, Abam, Wehaba, Huts, Lilith. That's what it says. It says, Abam, Wehaba, Lutz, Lilith. It says, Adam and Eve, out Lilith. That's literally what it means in Hebrew. Adam and Eve, out Lilith. Now, the same place that this tradition came from is where the Babylonian idea of creation came in, basically at the same time, right out of Babylonia. Have you ever heard of Adam's first wife before Eve? She was Lilith, according to all Hebrew culture. It's Lilith. Lilith, in the Hebrew culture, of course, they left the Hebrew Bible because they said, as God created Adam from the dust of the ground, He also created Lilith from the dust of the ground. We know they didn't create him from the dust of the ground. He created him from the same elements as the dust of the ground. All right, and they say when Adam was created and Lilith was created, God put them together. Now, this is Hebrew. Remember I told you everything in Hebrew is sexual? I told you that here a while back, and I mean it is. Lilith was the sex-hungry goddess of sex. And she led out in all things sexual. And she would not allow Adam to take his place as the head of the home. She was the head. Well, he tried trying to get her under control, and she would not be controlled by him, so she ran away. And she went down close to the Red Sea someplace, and then Adam cried unto God and says, Jehovah, of course he didn't call him the name Jehovah. And right before this, when Lilith was trying to take over, now this is Judaism. I'm telling you, this is there, solid. All of these write about Lilith, okay? That she stood up and named and called the unpronounceable name of Jehovah. Because it was not ever supposed to be pronounced. We know that. We know that the name of Jehovah was not supposed to be pronounced. Because it couldn't be pronounced, okay? Well, she stood up and pronounced the name of Jehovah, and she got wings so she could fly. And she flew off down to the Red Sea area. And then Adam cried unto Jehovah to help him bring his wife back. He said, I cannot live without her. All right? And so he sent three angels. And they say who the three angels are. In a case in point, it is the early medieval anthology of the Hebrew legends known as the Alpha, Beta of Ben Sirah, which was apparently composed in the Babylonian in the late 9th and early 10th centuries. Okay? One of the legends presents its mane as the newborn. The enemies of babies is Adam's first wife, Lilith, whose jealousy of Eve drives her to kill the newborn and endanger the mother of every man. Although Lilith is mentioned in the Bible only once, in another context, Isaiah 34:14, Jewish legendary sources connect this demonic figure known as Lilith in ancient Babylonian demonology with the creation stories in Genesis. This is where it came from. Their idea of creation, and all of this came out of Babylonia. Now, the Babylonians had a wicked woman in them. A wicked woman, she was a goddess of sexuality. We know her later on as Aphrodite, don't we? All right?
How about Semiramis?
Yeah. These all come from the same place. But now this first wife of Adam now. And And they said that she had a lot of children. And God said, every day you stay away from Adam, I'm going to kill 100 of your children. So evidently, supposedly, God had all of her children killed. And then, when God put Adam to sleep, and he created Eve out of him, every child that she had, Lilith tried to kill, and also tried to kill the mother. So every Hebrew girl, ever since the Babylonian days, back here in Babylon, way back here is where these ideas came from, okay? Ever since then, they've been doing these amulets and stuff. And the ones that I have here were in 1700 in Germany. The pictures of them. Now, this is the cultures of the Jews. This is written by them. Okay, this isn't a bunch of baloney. This is a culture of the Jews, and it's written by them. Now, they had a thing on television here a couple of 3 years ago, and I had one of my students that came in and asked about Lilith and who Lilith was, the first wife of Adam and all this. You hear things like this every now and then. Lilith is pure fiction.
That's what I was going to ask.
Pure fiction. But they had the Hebrew rabbis had a problem. In the book of Genesis, in one place it says that God created man. In Genesis, the first chapter, it said he created them, male and female, didn't it? In the beginning, it said he created man, and he created them, male and female. The Hebrews say, the rabbis say, that's when God created Lilith and Adam. And then it says that God put Adam to sleep in the next chapter, and that he took from Adam's sides, he took Eva, Hava. All right? He took Eve out of his sides, and he made the woman. They say that's two different women that all the rabbis do. Where did it come from? Right here. During this period of time. That's where it came from in history. So now you know that. Now you know something, maybe you've been exposed, but be careful. Even converted Jews bring this into Christendom.
Is that why the Jewish women are the sexual aggressor in their...
That's right. It goes right back to this thing here.
And I always kind of liked the name Lilith before.
Lilith was a she-demon. Lilith was a she-demon. Every little boy. They say that when the boys that come into puberty, they start having dreams about women, and it is Lilith that is in their dreams seducing them. And every woman that has trouble in childbirth, it is Lilith that is causing it. Every child that died, 50% of children died. And many times in history, when they were brought forth, only 50. It was a 50% mortality rate. And they said Lilith is the one that killed all these, you know, the Hebrews. All of this stuff was laid on Lilith. In this book, as you see here, you'll see a birth scene in here. And in this one birth scene, you see a table with a cone-shaped object on it.
Put it in there.
That cone-shaped object is the Torah, the Bible. Okay? Here's the birth scene. All right? This is an old set of plates. And they would take these, plates and pictures, they would take a miniature Torah or whatever, and these amulets that would say, Adam with Hava, Lutz, Lilith. Adam and Eve out Lilith. And this would protect them from Lilith and all this danger. What is this? What is this? Superstition. Isn't it?
Paganism.
It is paganism. Pure paganism. God never could get Babylon out of Egypt. Out of Israel. Never could get it all the way out of them. They brought that even when Jesus came to this earth, he was dealing with their superstition. And these were common superstitions. Remember the one time when the Sadducees came to him? This was a common joke of the day. They said this man had a wife, and when he died, he went to his brother. Now in the resurrection, whose wife is she? This was a big joke. First of all, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, did they? What did he say? You're dummies. All right? The angels of God in heaven do not marry and give in marriage. And that's the way you will be in heaven. All right? Simple as that.
That throws a curve to the Mormons, don't it?
Yeah, it kind of throws a curve to the Mormons. But where did the Mormonism business come from? Where did it come from?
From this garbage.
The same place. Same paganism, all right? The same pagan ideas. Now, did you learn something of that? Be careful with this stuff. The Bible commentaries, everything you get, the most foundational of all the mythologies or ideas or legends is the Book of Enoch, and I don't know how much of that to believe. I don't know whether those were real, those were Nephilim or half angels, and I don't know. You know, you can study the Hebrew Bible and you study the language of it, and maybe they were, and maybe they weren't.
And this is why that in Genesis 1 and 2, when that the word was is mistranslated.
That's right. Because the Church of England, when they translated it was, they believed in the Babylonian idea of creation.
So there's danger in consulting the rabbis about historical facts.
That's right. You know the best thing to do?
It's probably okay to consult the rabbis about this, about their own culture, but not necessarily historical fact.
All right.
Am I thinking on the right?
That's right. The best thing to do is study the languages of the Bible. And let the languages talk to you in their direct translations. If you do not fool with legend and ideas, you can translate the book of Genesis correctly when you say Barashith Bara Eth Hashemayim Weth Ha'aris Weha'aris Haya Tohu Wabuhu. In beginnings created God the heavens and the earth, and the earth she became formless. And every time you translate that word Haya there, it means to change from one state to another, to become from one thing to another. And it's beautiful when you see the reconstruction of the earth. And what are you going to do with Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 if you don't believe that or translate it correctly? You got problems.
Yes. Our good friend that we listen to, and he seems to know Hebrew,
David Hawking.
David Hawking.
Yes.
And he definitely feels that there is the gap theory. He says there is no gap, and he said darkness is just a neuter, and he goes on to say, replenish is like filling the cup.
Well, he's not translating. I will bring you this little Hebrew teacher, okay? And all Hebrew grammar is going to tell you one thing. Became. The earth, she became. She changed from one state to another. Now, I have studied Hebrew and Greek for a long time. I'm much stronger in Greek than I am in Hebrew. But I know the grammar and the language of the Hebrew. I can't use it as easily as I can Greek. Okay? But there are, even in lexicons, there are problems. The word baptizo. This last week I got a book that written in about 1850. I believe, and it was on the word baptizo. And the Presbyterians wrote this book. Now, this was when Alexander Campbell was getting really big and everything else, and they were having to deal with Alexander Campbell. Remember when we talked about in church history, Alexander Campbell and all these problems that he was bringing into Baptist ranks? He was a Baptist. Okay? But then he became a Campbellite. He would only dance to his own music, finally. Anyway, So the Presbyterians had to start answering the Greek because Calvin, or not Calvin, but Alexander Campbell knew some Greek. And that's how he got them. So they wrote a book this thick on why the word baptizo does not mean to dip. But it does. Now, you go back to the Church of England, where did some of the grammars, many of the grammars and many of the lexicons were written, and they were printed by the Oxford Press. What is Oxford? Where is Oxford?
That's the Episcopalian
Church. Episcopalian Church. What do they do? They baptize for salvation, don't they? And just because something's written down in a lexicon, I was talking to Brother Roger one day, and I said, you know, Brother Roger, I said, the word hamartia does not mean to miss the mark. But he said, that's what the lexicons say, and I said, the lexicons are wrong. I said, you have to study the root etymology of the word. It does not. He said, well, I read it in the lexicons. And if you go on page 30 in Thayer's Greek English lexicon, it will tell you that the word hamartia means to miss the mark. And it says that in black and white. What he did, he made the mistake, and Thayer was one of those guys. And if you read and see what Thayer says about baptizo, he'll say, yes, it means to dip, it means to immerse, but it also means to sprinkle. It means the rite of baptism. Because what did he practice? He practiced rontizo, sprinkling. There's a word in Greek, rontizo, and that means to sprinkle. What is the word for pour in Greek?
Nepto.
What is the word for dip? Baptizo. All right. He doesn't go into that, and he doesn't want to. But I got a whole book on the word baptizo, trying to make excuses for what they believe and what they practice. All right, let me go back to 1 John 1 and 7. I'm giving you a little education tonight on history and even the Greek lexicons. You want to go and find something, you go back and you trace the word hamartia. Don't you take anybody's word for it, but you trace the root of the word hamartia. All right? Now, I wrote a little thing here, a couple of pages. I'm going to print it up one of these days, about the word for sin in the Old and the New Testament. Okay? Now, let's go back and read our verse again, translated. Ion de en to fote peripatomen hos autos esten en to fote kononion ecomen meth alalon kai to haima esu tu huiu autu katharize himas apo passes hamartias. And he cleanses us continually from all sin. That's Jesus. Now the sin, the word hamartia. The word hamartia means to go astray. That's what it means. There is a. It means to go out of the pathway. It means to... It has the idea of destruction in it. Let me read to you.
Like out of bounds?
Yeah, out of bounds, out of the pathway. Peripatio. Peripatio is another word for that. In Chaldee, in Syriac, in Arabic, in Ethiopian, in French, Amore, and in Latin, Amoras, it all means... one thing. It means an evil influence, confusion, muddying the waters, bubbling, fermentation as in wine, hence leaven, a collection of mud causing a river or stream to overflow and cause destruction to a natural habitat. That's what the word literally means.
And that word is?
That word is hamartia.
It would be like a river flowing.
It means a river that is flooding and causing destruction. A river that goes outside of its pathway. Habitat. Or a destructive flood, overflow, flooding, and killing life forms. That's what it literally means. Now there is a word in Hebrew which means to miss the mark. and that is chop off. And what Thayer did is he looked at the word chop off in Hebrew and said, well, the New Testament word is hamartia, and this is what it means. Randy, could you... we've got a problem hide and seek outside. Or... Just tell them we've got a class going on in here. Hamartia. Now, it comes from the Hebrew amar. All right? And the flow, the Hebrew word flow, means to flow or to speak. Even. Amar. Hamartia. But the word chafa in Hebrew means to miss the mark. And the equivalent in Greek is not hamartia. All right? And there's the word abah. It means a perversion or to bend or to make crooked. The word in Greek that relates to this, if you have a synonym in Greek, is poneros. Poneros, that's the word for wicked. That's the word for prostitution. That's the word for perversion. That's the word for homosexuality. All of that. That's the word poneros. travail in sin is amal. Okay? Amal. It means sin has in your life has caused a burden, and it has burdened and turned into pleasure into great pain and toil. There's another word, abal. It means to lack integrity, to be an evil influence and a moral destruction wherever you go. Moral destruction. In Greek is adikia, injustice, and anomia, lawlessness. Aban means to cross over the line. That's like hamartia. Okay? It's like to go out of bounds. Okay? And then we have another word, ra, in Hebrew, ra, and that means to break up and ruin. And it's translated kakos as wickedness and Adamic evil and its consequences in Nehemiah 2:17 and 1 Samuel 10:19 and wicked acts. Then we have the word pasha. That means rebellion. Hebrew has got it's really good when it comes to the word sin.
You're clicking.
Are you going to get to the word deception?
We did.
Oh.
To deceive. All right. All right. Wicked deed. That's ra, and then pasha, revolts, refuse to subject, rightful authority. Proverbs 10:12 and Job 34:37 and many places. Wickedness. Rasha. Wicked activity. Like a troubled sea. Here we have a word that's related to hamartia. And then we have breach of trust, ma'al. Ma'al. Treachery. Deception. Unfaithfulness. Falsehood. Lying. Breach of trust. And then we have a word, avan. It means vanity.
That's very specific with their sin.
Oh, yes. Nothingness. Vanity. These are some of the words. And then we have the word guilt. The word guilt is asham. Like ashamed. Ashamed of something. Mistake, trespass, guilty, sin of omission, sin of commission. Ashan is a sin against a given law, a Mosaic law committed through error, negligence, or ignorance. A law is a law whether it is known or not. That's the word asham. Then we have the word anomia and hamartia, asebius, kopos, amakthos, and poneria. These are other words in the New Testament for sin. These are some of the words for sin. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of that, doesn't it? It's not only cleanses us, it sets you free.
witnessing to a friend of mine the other day, and I told him that very thing. I said, if you want to find true liberty, you'll find it in the salvation that Jesus Christ affords us.
People's bad habits. The Gamblers Anonymous, the Alcoholics Anonymous, the Sexuality Anonymous, all these different groups. There's a problem with that, all of that in it. Greed. They want more than what they have. If it's in money, or what? It's greed. It is an insatiable appetite for money, for sex, whatever. All of, you know, a person ought to want to make enough money to live and have a roof over his head. That's survival, isn't it? But when you control thousands of people's lives and you just wield it, or you want to go out and get money without working for it, now that's also greed, isn't it?
That's why these numbers games on the TV are so popular.
That's right.
Getting something for nothing.
Something for nothing. God says a man shall make his living by the sweat of his nostrils, literally. That's what we're supposed to do. My science, that'll keep you out of trouble. If you do that, it'll keep you out of trouble also.
Sometimes I thank God for work.
Mm-hmm. Well, God gave Adam work before he ever sinned. He gave him something to do before he ever sinned. It's good for him. Work's good for you. If you don't like work, then find some kind of work you like, besides robbing banks. Playing bingo.
Or going to Las Vegas.
Yeah, or trying to hit the tables that some people think they're professional gamblers, you know.
That's work.
Yeah. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all those sins, and it cleanses you from the addictions. When you're saved, those sins are still there. The appetite is still there. But what? What comes with the appetite after you're saved? The ability to control it.
Besides that, it ain't fun no more.
No, it's not fun anymore. If you know what? If those things are still fun to you, and you think you're a child of God, you better go back to the altar and start all over again. Because if it is fun, it's not very good. Not good for you. Because if you're a child of God, it's not going to be fun anymore. You can't do it without conviction, a sorrow in your heart. 1 and verse 8. Eon, Eiffelman, Hote, Hamartion, Uk, Ekelman, Yeltus, Phanomen, Kai, Hay, Alethia, Uk, Eston, and Himen. All right, let's look at this verse for just a couple of minutes. Did you understand the history of languages, even the pitfalls? I hope. The pitfalls of even the lexicons? Be careful what you read. Read the front of the book, the preface to the book, and find out who the dude was that wrote the lexicon. And then you better figure it out that whatever this guy says in that lexicon, wherever it goes against these words go against what he believes or what his doctrines of the churches that he is representing does, you better just take that with a handful of salt. Because it's probably going to try to water down the truth. If third class conditional, undetermined what with some prospect of determination. If we may say, Eiffelman, if we may say, first person plural, second aorist, subjunctive active. See that word subjunctive mode there? That subjunctive mode tells you that conditional up there is a third class conditional. Hote, a conjunction or casual particle, page 294 if you want to write that down. And the word Eiffelman, you can look up Davis, Greek grammar, on page 74 also, on Eiffelman. Sin, harmartia, not we have, ourselves we have led astray, or we lead astray, period. We lead astray continually. If we say that we don't have any sin, we are leading ourselves astray. Now, the sinless perfection people to think that they can live above sin, they are leading themselves astray when they say that I haven't sinned in 30 or 40 years, because we do. Anybody make it through the day without sinning, thinking the wrong thoughts or something? Planomen comes from planao, and that means we get our word planet from that. Planets have orbits, don't they? And when we get astray, when we go astray out of the orbit, and this word planomen is very closely related to hamartia, isn't it? Because hamartia means to go out of the pathway. We lead ourselves astray continually, and the truth, not, it is in us. There were people back at this period of time that believed in that they did not sin. Who were they? Who were the greatest problems in Jesus' ministry that say that they had no sin?
The Sadducees?
No, not... Well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe... The Sadducees didn't even believe in the what we call the Adamic sin.
The Pharisees, I would think.
The Pharisees didn't really even believe in the Adamic sin, that... the nature that all of Adam's sins are condemned, because they're the elect. And the word Pharisee comes from the word Pharisee, and what does that mean in Hebrew? Many tikkel eupharsin. It comes from that also. Eupharsin in there.
How about the Gnostics?
Okay, hold on, brother. Okay, let's get back on this one. Get back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were an elect group. They were the ultra-Orthodox right wing of Jesus
of the day.
And the Calvinists of the day, the electioneers, and these people that we have no sin. And they made more laws than even the 622 or whatever there was in the... 600 what?
631.
631, 611 or whatever it is. Some people have got different ideas. All of these laws that they had back then, they had 700 and something of them. 600 wasn't enough. They had more laws. Couldn't walk across the grass on the Sabbath because you might sow some seed if it had seeds on top of it. You couldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. I don't know what they did with the eggs that were laid on the Sabbath, but they couldn't eat one because the chicken worked on the Sabbath. So you sure couldn't eat that egg that was laid on the Sabbath because that chicken worked. You couldn't help a man. If a doctor couldn't help a man, he couldn't heal a man on the Sabbath. He had to just wait till the next day. 24 hours of misery. Broke a leg, arm, or something like that. Just wait till tomorrow, brother. Drink a little wine for thy pain. All this. The Gnostics were the know-it-alls. They were the crosses between a skunk and a computer. What's that? What's the cross between a skunk and a computer? A stinking know-it-all.
That means your older brother, huh? We'll have to send him the text.
They were the problem children to the Apostle John and Peter and Paul and all those. They were the Gnostics were the problem. They were the Jehovah Witnesses of their day. Like I said before, if I was a Jehovah Witness, I'd tear them books out of the Bible. Never look at them again. Book of Hebrews. If I was a Seventh-day Adventist, I'd have to tear that one out too, wouldn't I?
Yeah.
Same. Blade it. Yeah, I mean, it just nails it off. Book of Romans does the same thing. Colossians. Galatians.
Just about bury the whole New Testament.
You just might as well just throw it over and write your own. Just throw it away and start all over again. By inspiration. Well, that's what Mary Ellen White did anyway.
Well,
isn't it?
Basically, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are in the process of doing.
Yeah. Throwing the Bible away. Well, there's where we're going to quit for tonight. And we're going to start at 1 and 9 next week. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. What is the date?
16.
What is it?
16.
Well, we'll never live this day again, will we? It's over with almost. A few more hours.
We get a little older,
and God gives us just a little more time to go out and do something eternal, doesn't He?
Yesterday we celebrated Alfreda's birthday.
Oh, happy birthday!
Happy birthday, Alfreda!
She ain't so young anymore.
Well, you know what? Be thankful you made it thus far.
Right.
because God gave you a little more, didn't he?
Yeah, grow old with me, the best is yet to be.
Well, when you grow old with the Lord, you can age gracefully, can't you? Because you can be thankful for every year that you got. If I can make it to the 70 mark, I will feel very, very blessed. I'm going to try. A lot of people don't.
You might make it just as far as old
Jerry Falwell,
73.
Yep. Well, let's go out and see if we can do something eternally. Have you got a little ammunition? Have you got a little ammunition to talk the world?
Yeah, this is kind of overwhelming, though. I don't know that I can. I'd have to hear it again to see it.
Well, brother, we got that on tape. You can even see it again as far as that goes. But did you learn something? You learn something about the culture, the translations of the Bible, where in the world it comes from. I consider myself, I try to be, a very conservative Bible teacher. I don't go astray on things. I know about them. People call me up on the phone, did you know about this? And I said, yeah. This, you did? Yeah, I knew about that. You never say anything about it. Well, I said about it 3 weeks ago. I said, you just need to be in class a little more often. You know, we do study a lot of things. I try to give you things because you're going to run into these things out in the world. You're going to run into them. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be able to give an answer to every man for what?
For the faith that lies in us.
For the faith that we have in the Word of God. Now we ought to know what we ought to know what we believe and why we believe it.
You would be surprised how many of our good Christian brothers don't.
That's right.
And it irritates me. Sometimes.
Well, it irritates me too. But I you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing as long as God gives me the ability to stand up here. I feel really blessed in having this classroom and you people to teach to. I really appreciate that. And I had two strokes, people. I could be a blithering idiot. And God brought me through. And I am thankful for that. I should have been dead 1,000 times in my life. Things happened to me, but God has given me back to you. Brother Wally said a while ago, if you'd have taken better care of yourself and not quite burned the candle at both ends, you'd have more left now. Yes, brother, I would. But when we're younger, we don't have enough brains, do we? We have a lot more energy than we do brains. That's just the way it is. What?
Young, dumb, and stupid syndrome.
Yeah, young, dumb, and stupid. Well, let's turn ourselves loose on the world. Brother Wally, would you dismiss us with some prayer, please, brother?
Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that we have in studying these truths. Thank you for our teacher. And most of all, for you, Lord, who opens our minds. And we pray that we might have a way of spreading this word. Lord, we know there's so many that don't care, don't want to know. But yet, someone out there needs this gospel. And we thank you that you continually cleanse us from sin. Lord, we're so guilty. And we do pray that you would help us this week and help us to correct the things that we do wrong and be happy in you and to know that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.